I'm glad to be his child today. Yeah. I'm thankful for salvation. And let's read this morning, Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read four verses. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. He says this, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Let's stop there this morning. We may read on a little later, but that's a good place to stop today. We've been kind of skimming through the book of Hebrews. We haven't gone through a verse-by-verse study by any stretch of the imagination, but we're sort of taking a bird's-eye view, if you will, and just going through and hitting some of the highlights. I would invite you on your own, if you wanted to go through. It's an amazing book. We taught it last time we spoke about the book of better things. That's not unique to me, but that's, if you read any references and all, it makes it very clear that there's a comparison or there's a contrast between that of the old and that of the new creation. And so that's what we've been looking at really quickly, I guess. We could have probably spent Sunday after Sunday on the first few verses or even in the first chapter and maybe even got through Christmas, but we're kind of taking a bird's eye view, if you will, and I would invite you to do on your own maybe some study. And so we've come here, if you'll remember, we started out talking about how that God had spoken to us through his Son. That first couple verses there of chapter 1, God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Then he says this, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And then it tells us who that Son is, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And then verse 3 goes into an even better description. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So who was Jesus this morning? A God that was an invisible God that could not be seen with the eye, yet Jesus came and was the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. And so that's really how chapter 1 goes through there. And we talked about that word that was spoken. And from there, last time we studied this, we were talking about the comparison between Christ and that of the angels and how much better. You know, people talk about angels. Angels this, angels that. And so it makes a contrast, not that I'm trying to tear down the work of an angel, because I do believe in angels. I think the Bible speaks about the angels of the Lord all throughout the Old Testament Scripture. And we even see them show up in the New Testament Scripture. We have an angel that announced the birth of Jesus Christ unto the shepherd, a multitude of angels, really. We have an angel that appeared unto John's father and even into Mary and so forth all throughout Scripture. We even have one in the book of Acts that appears to the Apostle Paul there and tells him not to be afraid. And so we have those appearances throughout Scripture. And yet here we find that in contrasting to that of an angel, we find that Christ is superior to angels. And so chapter 1 really goes through that, and we've heard this, we've studied it, we looked at it, and there's really no command that's given throughout this first chapter at all. No command unto the church, no command to the believer, to the saint of God. It's just telling us who Jesus is. It's really a celebration, if you will, or a declaration of God's final word unto the world through that of Jesus Christ that hath spoken to us through his Son. And talked about how that he talked by the mouth of the prophets, but now hath in these last days spoken to us through his Son. So no command given. We're just told, we're not told to do anything. We're just told the greatness of our God, the greatness of who Jesus is, in the express image. Well, that's all about the change right here in chapter number 2, because right from the very start, we're really given a warning. We've been told about who Jesus is. We're told about how he is the heir of creation, that he is the maker of all things, that he is the radiance of divine glory, and on down through the exact or the expressed image of his person, the Word of God, the Word made flesh. We read over there in John chapter number 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, and the Word was God. And on down in that, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All of that telling us who Jesus is. The greatness of Jesus. The greatness of Christ. So, as we start verse number 1 of chapter 2, it says, therefore, because of all this, because of all that we just looked at, because of who Jesus is, that he is the express image of God, because of his greatness, because of his superiority to that of the angels, of all that he is, in him, Colossians 2 and 9 says, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the divinity, all that God is, dwelt in Christ. Colossians 2 and 3 says this, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus Christ. I kind of take a different approach now when I read throughout the wisdom literature of the Old Testament scripture, when we're talking about that of the Proverbs and Solomon and all the writings there. And it talks about how that really earlier on in the book of Proverbs, talking about pursuing after wisdom and following after wisdom. And then we get over to New Testament scripture and it says that Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures and wisdom of wisdom and knowledge. Amen. So how can we follow that on down to us this morning, that as we pursue Christ, you say, I want wisdom, I want knowledge. Let's go after Christ. Amen. Let's pursue Jesus. See, we're not talking about just a religion this morning. We're not talking about you just coming and falling in line with certain precepts. We're talking about the person of Jesus Christ. We're talking about our God. We're talking about pursuing after God. And that's really, when we come to church, we appreciate the fellowship. We appreciate the good music, the songs of worship and praise. But it's more than just hearing a good song. It's drawing nigh unto God. That's our desire this morning, is that we can say something or motivate you in some way to draw nigh unto the Lord. I can remember just coming up, I grew up in church, and I can remember many times of many of the ministers that would come through and they would preach, whether we call them evangelists. You don't see it a whole lot anymore, but when I was young, there's evangelists that would travel around. They'd go from church to church, and I had some of my favorite ones, and I'd love to hear the evangelists come, and they would all come with a message. And they would have many of them would have a title, some would, some wouldn't. But the message was always the same. As a little child, I remember hearing, draw nigh unto God. I might not remember anything else that was said. I might not even remember what verse was quoted. But there was something that was taking them to move me to draw nigh unto the Lord. I mean, how can we get close to God? Well, as we're going to look at this morning, that there was a way that was made. There was a way that was made. There's a way that was made that you and I could have fellowship with the Father, that we could come unto God, that we can know the Lord in a personal level, that we can know that we pray and that he hears us. Because of all this, the writer says, therefore, because of the greatness of God, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I took my Bible and I underlined two parts of this one verse here, verse number 1. And I really broke it down into two ways, because there's two responses that we can have to the hearing of the gospel. Two that's given here. I guess the argument could be made there's more, but it really boils down to two things. But first, let's recognize the we here. The writer of Hebrews and I know it's up for some debate, but we're going with the Apostle Paul. I believe the Apostle Paul is the writer. So I had to pick a side of the argument. There's my side. Apostle Paul. If you disagree with that, that's okay. But I believe it was Paul. So if you come to church here, you got to believe it was. No, I'm just kidding. But the point was this, that the Apostle Paul gives us, first the we there. He includes himself. He's talking to believers. He's talking to those that have heard the message, those that have heard the gospel. Those that have receive this wonderful word. And he says there's two ways we can respond to this. First off, we can give heed to it. Give, as he puts it this way, give the more earnest heed. Earnest heed. It means give place to it. Give attention. Give great detail. Because of all this, because of the greatness of who Jesus is, we ought to do this. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And then the second response is this, or we let them slip. Lest we, at any time, we should let them slip. We ought to pay attention to it. We ought to attend diligently to the words that have been spoken and not allow them to slip. Or I've heard this verse throughout my life preached a lot of different ways, and when we think about that term, to let them slip, and the reason is the picture up already? Is the picture up there? Yeah, it is up. I went after this idea of that of a stream. That's what that's supposed to be. You can see it. It's a stream. Because as you sit by a stream just flows on by, doesn't it? It just flows on by. You can be sitting beside this stream and it's just flowing on by. And so this word here, to let slip, it speaks of a nearness or of a near flow. A near flow. You can be sitting by a creek and just look at that creek and think, oh, what a beautiful creek. It looks so peaceful. It looks so thirst-quenching. It looks like it would be so great just to reach down and take a drink of that water. And you can sit by it, and you can just let it flow on by. And you can be thirsty. Or you can reach into that stream and drink of that water. And so when we think about this gospel message, there's two responses. We can give earnest heed to it, or we can just sit there and hear it, and maybe even enjoy it. Enjoy being around church people. Enjoy getting up on Sunday morning and coming to church. And never take a drink of that water. You can just let it slip on by. Now, there's also an aspect of that when we hold on to something, that we let it slip from our hands, or that we let it pass by from us as we've been given this truth, we've been given this gospel, and the warning is given to us. Here's the warning. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should just let them slip. Give heed to the word of God. Listen to the word of God. We hear a lot of noise in our life, don't we? A whole lot of noise. Sometimes I evaluate my time and I sit back and think, it's never quiet. Hardly ever quiet in my life. I mean, there's always something going on. If I'm riding down the road, a lot of times I'm either listening to music, or I'm listening to somebody preaching, or I'm listening to something. I'm spending my time listening to something. So there's a lot of things that we hear, right? You can be listening to your favorite song. You can be streaming some podcast of your favorite preachers, or maybe you're a political pundit, and so you're into politics, so you want to hear that. And so I do that for a while too, until I get, that's all I can take of that. And so I got to turn that real quickly and go on to something else. But, you know, there's something that we're always listening to and trying to learn, maybe. And we're listening to our friends, we're listening to our family. And so there's hardly a moment that goes by in our life that we don't hear something, or that we're not listening to something. But there's nothing that's more important to what we will hear than we hear this wonderful gospel message of Jesus Christ. And it says here that we ought to give the more earnest heed over anything else, over any other thing that we listen to. Our walk with God should be primary. It should be first place. Any other decision that we make in our life falls under this umbrella. Amen. Will this be pleasing unto the Lord? Will this decision that I might make bring glory into the Lord and strengthen my walk with Him? Everything goes through that window, doesn't it? Who am I going to marry? Run it through that, the Word of God. Where am I going to live? Where am I going to do this? Where am I going to work? Where am I going to... All this comes through this warning. We ought to give them more earnest heed. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Really, this isn't the only warning that's given throughout the book of Hebrews. I think I counted like at least five, but I won't read them all to you this morning, but I'll just look at a few of them. Hebrews 3:1 says this, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." It says, consider Jesus. Amen. Isn't that our message to the world? To the unbeliever, consider Jesus. To consider means to observe fully, investigate, look into, see. Who is this? I actually found in the Septuagint, if you look back to the experience of Moses there at the burning bush, if you remember when he was out there in the wilderness, the Bible says he was on the backside of the desert, and he was going there keeping the sheep, keeping his father-in-law's sheep. And he looked, and there was this bush that was burning. It was on fire. And as you can imagine, you know, it kind of got his attention. It says, and he looked, and beholdeth, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And that got Moses' attention, as you can imagine. And so it says, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. I will observe it. I will see what's going on here. And the Bible goes on to say that and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And so that's the same word that's used here when we think about Jesus. Here the writer of Hebrews says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Amen. Consider. Look at Jesus. Look at his life. Look at his example. How many times did Jesus say to his disciples, consider? Man, consider. He'd always say, take time. And all the noise you hear all the time, it's sometimes, I was talking about one of those evangelists who should come around when I was young. I remember one man come through one time, preached a message, said, come apart. Or what, Shell? Are you going to come apart? Come apart or you'll come apart. I've never forgotten that. What do you mean? Sometimes you've got to pull yourself aside and listen and consider and think. I mean, I always think about it this way with the scripture with David. The King David had always said that he mused in his heart. He was thinking. So thinking on the goodness of the Lord, thinking of God, thinking of his salvation, thinking of his walk with his God maybe. But when we think about our own life, there's times when we should pull ourselves aside and consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And then it talks about his faithfulness and how he was appointed unto him also as Moses was faithful in all his house. So it talks about the faithfulness of our Lord. And so it's but really it's not enough just to consider it, right? It's not enough just to be a hearer of it. James says it this way, you got to be a doer of the word of God. And so there is one of the warnings going on from another warning there in Hebrews 6:12 says this, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Hebrews 12, look at 12. Like I say, I'm not reading them all, but there are four. There are several, actually. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, author and finisher of our faith. Looking, fix your eyes on Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Consider Christ. Man. And so when we think about back over here in 2, it says, give earnest heed to what you've heard, lest any time you let them slip. So then he makes a contrast, if you will. There's a comparison. He says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of the reward. What is Paul talking about here? For if, or since. So he's going back to history, if you will. He's going back to the history of the Hebrews. He's going all the way back to the Old Testament law. And he says that if the words spoken by angels. Now, I don't know that we need to go back to that again. We looked at it when we were looking at that of the angels. I can read it real quickly here. Just to remind you, that word spoken by angels. Remember what Stephen, I think we read this, Acts 7. We were looking at Stephen's defense. Did we read that? Anybody remember? I got a few heads shaking. Talking about word spoken by angels. Listen how Stephen talks about in his defense when he's talking to those self-righteous Pharisees that were really about to stone him. He called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Acts 7:51. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. He says, which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? They have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of you of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. So you've received the law by the dispensation or the arrangement. It talks about an order. It's really, the word speaks of like an order, almost like a military word where an army would fall into rank, fall into position by rank, you know, from the head all the way down. But it could also mean that of being present as that of a witness or arranged by. Galatians kind of maybe gives a little more light, is a little more clear to us the way Paul says it to the Galatian church in Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law, it was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So Paul here in the book of Galatians talks about the law, that it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator, or was given by angels. Now, I know, as I said last time, when you get over into the book of Exodus and during the whole experience on Mount Sinai, we may not see angels present, but I don't know that we're really, we have a lot of light on what actually took place there when God, or Moses, was before God and was given the law. But here in the New Testament, it talks about being ordained by angels. But so we're talking about the law here. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Every transgression. Under the law, not one transgression slip by. I found an example of this. I don't know if there. I'm sure there's plenty we could read. I'll just read this, just so you can maybe see what the writer of Hebrews is referencing, or get an idea. I'm reading from Numbers chapter 15. I'll start with verse number 30. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. Says, but the soul that doeth aught, or doeth anything presumptuously, to do something presumptuously means sort of to do it out of pride or haughtiness. Or, you know, you ever known presumptuous people? You ever described someone as being, well, they're presumptuous? It means they're taking on something they probably shouldn't have done, whether it's out of haughtiness or pride. But here it says, the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Now this is the law. This is how the law worked. And then there's an example given. It says, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. So they're in the wilderness, and Somebody looks out their tent and there's this guy out there gathering sticks. Ah, big deal, right? What's the big deal? Well, it was a big deal. What happened? It says, and they found him gathering sticks, and they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in ward. Well, they locked him up. So he's in jail. Because it was not declared what they should be done to him. So they're waiting for word. Moses is going to go to the Lord. What should be done to this man that we found gathering sticks on the Sabbath day? And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. Are y'all either asleep or you're really quiet? Why? Because that seems rather harsh, does it not? He's gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And so they lock him up and they go to the Lord. Moses goes to God. Say, God, what are we going to do with this man that's gathering sticks? You told us to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You said there was no labor to be done on the Sabbath. That was our day of rest. We were to labor for 6 days. And on the seventh day, it was a holy day, consecrated unto the Lord. And here we have this individual that's been out working and gathering sticks. What should be done to him? Put him to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded him. You said, I got up this morning to come hear this word of encouragement, that if I go out and gather sticks, you're going to take a stone and kill me? What was this? Well, this was how the law worked. This was verse 2 of chapter 2 of Hebrews. The word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now, in our law, we have this thing where we call it let the punishment fit the crime, I guess we say. But what's that law? I guess. You can't be punished for more than what you actually did. It shouldn't go beyond that. I had it, and I just lost it. It went away. But the whole point is that let the punishment fit the crime. Or we would say that we would consider something to be cruel and unusual punishment. But yet here Hebrews says that every disobedience and transgression received a just recompense of reward. Now that's a mouthful. We don't use that a whole lot, do we? When's the last time you went up and told somebody, you deserve a just recompense of reward? We just don't use that. But the whole point was that the punishment fit the crime. The fact that this man that they caught gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, the just response to that was that he would be stoned. You say, well, that's harsh. And to us, it seems harsh. But there may be information that we don't possess. There may be a view of God and his word and his command that is so great that, you know, when someone sees something, well, if God was just or if God was right, he'd do this or he wouldn't do that or he would do this or he wouldn't do that. But let me tell you something. We don't have all the information, do we? We know that God is just. And that if the word of God says that this man should be taken out and stoned for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, then Hebrews right here tells us that everyone received the right or equitable or suitable judgment for his act. Now, that term there, the just recompense of reward, it could be good or bad. And the only place I could find it in the scripture was here in the book of Hebrews. And it's found in really two other places. I'll just read them just so you can see that the phrase is used there and also see that it's used with a positive sense and not always negative. It's found in Hebrews 10. Look what he says here. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. or your faith or your trust in the word that's been spoken. Because what? Which hath great recompense of reward. Same phrase there. Great recompense of reward. 11 and 26. Same way. Esteeming the reproaches, speaking about Moses, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So there it is. And so when we talk about those that were under the law, that they received the just recompense of their reward, but that is also used for those that were walking uprightly or pleasing God. That this may seem severe, but if it seems severe, it still doesn't eliminate the fact that this was a just response to what took place. And I really think a lot of it, that when we see things, we think, well, that's just not, we don't have the right view of the holiness of God and who God is. And then when God speaks the word, thou shalt not, he means that. He said, and so, whether you were picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, or whether you murdered your brother, you received the just recompense of your reward. And so when we think about this reward or the rightness of this action, this man gathering sticks, he received payment or the retaliation or the retribution, if you will, of his act. The law didn't fluctuate. Law didn't vacillate in any way. It was a law. You kept it or you died. Just forget it. He's picking up sticks. That's no big deal. Just move on. But here's the contrast this morning. Because you're sitting here thinking, oh, thank God I'm not under the law. Thank God I don't have to worry about that. But there's a contrast that's going on here. Because he says this, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, as important, that's if the angel spoke, said, thou shalt not, well, guess what? You better not, because you could die. So if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, here it is, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's a rhetorical question, because the answer is obvious, because this comparison, we're talking about better things. We're talking about the superiority of Christ compared to that of angels. And now we're talking about the word spoken by angels. But now he's going to talk about the word spoken by the Lord. We've got the word spoken by angels and the severity of that. But now we're looking at the word spoken by the Lord. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So great salvation. This isn't a negative word this morning. I'm not telling you don't neglect, your physical this year. We hate, especially as men, we hate those things. Anything going with the doctor, I hate it. Shell's got to force me to go to the doctor. You're going. I don't want to go. Yeah, you're going to go. I'm going to call and make your appointment today. If I have to make it, it's probably not going to happen. Why? Because I don't want to go. But this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about drawing nigh unto God. We're talking about a work that has been accomplished so that you and I could be saved. Salvation. A rescue. A deliverance. I shouldn't have to say, don't neglect deliverance. Don't neglect salvation. But yet so many people are sitting by the stream and they're letting it flow on by and they're not taking a drink of it. We don't want to neglect what God has provided for us. Amen? I heard a statement this week and I wrote it down because I liked it. I didn't grasp it at first, but then it kind of clicked with me. A guy by the name of Jeremy Taylor said this: God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy in him. Say it again, let it sink in. God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy in Him. What does that mean? It means we will not escape if we don't receive the free gift of salvation. Amen? That's a good thing. To be saved. Abundant life. Redemption. Restoration. Deliverance. Healing. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? The peace of God that passes all understanding. This is what we're not to neglect. I'm not talking about something negative or something that you say, well, I dread to do that. No, I'm talking about being saved this morning. I'm talking about having the peace of God. Look what now I want you to go with me this time, if you will. Put a bookmark there in Hebrews. Because I want you to see this. Over in Deuteronomy. It kind of goes along with that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay? Deuteronomy 28. This is God speaking to the nation Israel again. And all throughout this, talking about the cursings for disobedience and the blessing for obedience. I set before you blessing and a curse, right? Choose life and live. But look here at verse 47, because this kind of just ties it all in here. Deuteronomy 28, 47. Listen to what God says. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. So there you have. Thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and nakedness and in want of all things, he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. You see the contrast there, and that's why I brought you here. I want you to see that contrast. Amen. We either serve God. God brings joy into our heart, right? Gladness, abundance of all things. Or the contrast of that, or the opposite side of that, we see hunger, thirsting, nakedness, and want. Now, I know this morning that you can think of somebody. I know a friend of mine right now I work with every day. And he's a pretty good guy. Decent fellow. I like hanging out with him. He's fun to be around. He doesn't say anything negative about anybody. I've watched witnesses myself. He can have people to be talking about someone else, and he'll walk away. But he's, by his own admission, an agnostic. He said it. So you can look at someone and say, well, you know, look like that guy's doing okay. He's not naked. He's not thirsty. He's not hungry. But we're not talking about the natural things this morning. When Jesus stood up before his disciples and all those gathered around that day, he began to talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He said, unless you do these things, you have no part in me, you have no life in me. And many of them heard his words and they went away. And the disciples looked at him, Lord, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? And Jesus says this, he goes, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Man, so we're not talking about the natural things. We're talking about the spiritual things. And so you can know an individual, it looks like they got everything together, look like, you know, they're having a pretty decent life and everything's going okay for them. And what do they need the Lord for? It's the spirit. Amen. It's what's in their spirit? Is their life in their spirit. They may be doing okay in this life, but this is not the end, right? Amen. It matters that we have eternal life. And so, as the saying there, Jeremy Taylor, God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy in Him, that how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There is no other way of escape, is it? Only through Jesus. There is no other way into the Father. Jesus made it very clear. He said, no one comes into the Father but by me. This is a sobering word this morning, but it's so true that there is no other way. That every, as the law said, every transgression, there was no getting past the goalie, if you will. But how much more important is it? We're talking about which at the first, he says, second part of verse 3, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. We're contrasting those things spoken by angels, and now we're looking at those things spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So I want to talk about three things real quick. Spoken, confirmed, and witnessed. First, it was spoken. Paul says, spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. The words that we just spoke of that were spirit, and they are life. Jesus says, if you're looking over in John chapter number 5, look what he says in verse 19. John 5 and 19, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Look at verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. 8 and 28 also in John says this. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And so the words that Jesus spoke, he says he spoke nothing but what the Father would give unto him. Spoken of by the Lord, confirmed. So we got spoken by the Lord, confirmed unto us by them that heard him. The apostles confirmed it. They established the word of God. They established it by the words that they spoke. They spoke just what Jesus spoke. They didn't change it up. Didn't change the gospel. Didn't change it for their times. They spoke the same thing that Jesus spoke. And it was confirmed by the Spirit of God working through them. Divers miracles. I'm trying to find Mark here. I want to read Mark 16 and 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So we've got the word spoken by the Lord, confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Don't you want this morning your life to confirm the word of God? Amen. As the Church of Jesus Christ, it's good to say. It's good to speak the truth. It's good to declare the gospel, but our lives are to confirm the word, or to build it up, if you will, to establish it. That if we're going to talk about joy, and we're going to talk about peace, and we're going to talk about the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, is our life confirming that? Man, do we possess peace in troublesome times? When we declare the words of Jesus, when he said, "Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. But everything," as Paul says, "through prayer and supplication, making your request known unto the Lord." Man, I got to say that to myself a lot of times when I start to worry about things. Everybody, you know, we're hearing so much now about with the virus, I guess the uptick or whatever, however they're, what are they calling it, a surge or something. And a lot of people worried and afraid. Be careful for nothing. And I'm not talking about not being careful. It's fine to be careful. That's not what that means. It means be anxious. Don't worry. Don't fret. But everything through prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. See, if you really let worry and fear, and I'm speaking from experience in my own life, if you let fear and worry get a hold of your life, and you think that it's going to go away when COVID goes away, let me tell you, there will be something else to take its place. Amen? I can remember, I think I shared with you before, but I'll say it real quickly, the story. I don't like to fly. These guys know I don't like to fly, but I have to do it sometime for my job. And I don't love it, but I survive it. I'll just leave it at that. Lo, I'm with you always, he said. That's a horrible joke, but anyway. I don't like to fly. And so I just was dreading it. I just hated it. I remember there'd be times I'd get on the plane, I'm walking down the aisle, I'd be like, I'm leaving. I'm getting off this thing. Well, I didn't. I always stayed on the plane. And I'd get there. And so I was on a trip one time, and I flew out to wherever I was going. I come back, and I was just anxious the whole way. I was just, my heart beating 90 beats. I had the stupid watch on that tells you your heart beating now. And you know, I wonder why I was so exhausted at the end of a trip. I was like, why does flying make me so tired? Wait, my heart's beating 100 beats a minute. That's why I'm tired. And so I could see it on my watch. And I looked down. I was like, go down, go down. And it would just stay up around 90 beats a minute all the way on the flight. And so I'm like, oh, Lord, I'll be glad when this plane lands and I don't have to worry anymore. And so I'm flying into Lynchburg, and the plane comes down. I'm seeing it. I'm almost on the ground. We're hitting the ground. Bird, we hit the ground. I'm in Lynchburg. Thank God. No more worry. And so I get my luggage, and I go to the car, and I put my luggage in my car, and I get in my car, and I'm driving down 460. I hit the exit. I'm going home. I'm almost at home. I'm driving. All of a sudden, I'm like, man, I hope somebody doesn't hit me. I'm like, wait a minute. What is this? I don't worry about this. I'm on the road now. I'm on the ground. I don't worry about a plane. What was it? It was like that. I spent so much time being anxious that when that was gone, something else just moved right into its place. It's like, Lord, just take it all away. It's in your hands. I'm in your hands. I'm just going to trust you. And in the end, God, it's your doings. And so be anxious for nothing, but everything through prayer and supplication, make your request made known unto the Lord. Go to God before you leave the house on Monday morning or whatever. Say, Lord, keep me. Lord, I trust you. My life is in your hands. And then go live your life. Don't live in fear. Don't live in anxiety. Don't just all that was extra this morning. No charge. And then I told what a big chicken I was to fly, but y'all keep that a secret. Don't let that get out. But our life is to confirm the word of God. That it's not just enough just to say something, but the apostles' life, their gospel wasn't one thing and their walk something else. It matched what they said when they preached the trust of the Lord, when they preached peace of God, when they preached holiness. Their life demonstrated that. You say, well, he's a preacher, so you ought to. Well, I hate to tell you this. Actually, I don't. I love to tell you. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Look at Paul's thanking for the church here. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf. For the grace of God which was given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. So you've been enriched. You've been built up. You've been encouraged by him. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Amen. The testimony of Christ confirmed in you, was built up. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of the Son of Jesus Christ our Lord. Confirmed, built up. It was confirmed by what this great salvation spoken by the Lord, confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Then verse 4, we'll stop there. God also bearing them witness. So we've got spoken, confirmed, and witnessed. God also bearing them witness. There was something that was taking place that could be seen with the eye. This great salvation, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. You remember what the apostles prayed there when Peter was delivered from jail and they gathered together after they had been let go. They gathered with the elders of the church. And I won't read the whole prayer this morning. It's found in Acts chapter number 4. Verse 29 is how it ends. It says, and now, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And God did confirm it. All throughout the book of Acts, you can read where the miracles that took place there, confirming the word. They preach the gospel. They preach about the power of God. And then God would confirm that through miracles. Laying on of hands, people were healed, delivered. So how should we escape? If the word spoken by angels was sure and steadfast, how much more so the word spoken by the Lord? Spoken by the Lord, confirmed by his apostles, and witnessed. Works of God declared to be true. Well, the answer is simple. There is no other way of escape. There is no other way of life. That we don't want the words to just slip by. And, but we want to drink. As we were reading over there in Deuteronomy about the yoke of the enemy being upon those that would not serve God with joy, my mind went to Jesus' words in Matthew when he talked about a yoke, and there was an invitation that was given And he said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. My yoke is easy and my burden light. See, you're going to have on a yoke. Man, there's a yoke. But how much more, how much greater this great salvation is that we're yoked to our Savior. That we're yoked to the one that has promised us life. That he's promised us joy. And the promises of God, as the Bible says, they are yea and they are amen in Christ Jesus. Don't neglect so great a salvation. Don't neglect being loved by God. Don't neglect forgiveness of sins. Don't neglect deliverance from bondage. Don't neglect this morning being accepted into the beloved. Don't neglect being led of the Holy Spirit of God, having the comfort of the Lord, having God that you can turn to in time of need and call on him and know that he's there, that he hears your prayer. Don't neglect the strength that comes, the grace that only he can give, no matter what you're going through. I question how anyone can go through anything in life, in any situation, whether it be today or tomorrow or whatever lies ahead, without God. Amen. Why? Because I've experienced this great salvation. And I know that he is faithful, that there is a fellowship, that there is a promise. Amen. That the richness of God, the goodness of the Lord, I'm so thankful to have received his word today. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises, Lord, that they are yea and they are amen in Christ Jesus. That, Lord, that we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Father, that we have drank from the waters of life freely. And God, you've promised that out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Thank you for this great salvation, for this way that has been made, that we can have sweet fellowship. Father, it is our desire, Lord, that we would draw nigh unto you. You've given us a promise. You said, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. Lord, you've described it as you spoke light in darkness, so can you speak light into our life. That you can cause light to shine where there is darkness. And Father, we're asking you to do that. Lord, if there be one here this morning that has never tasted and seen, or that they've never experienced this great salvation, may this be their day. The abundant joy that only you can give. Thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. If you want to come pray, this altar is open. We'd love to have you.